You're listening to a download from North Sound 2. Listen again.
That's Sherry Jones-Moffat with a short but extremely insightful analysis of the US economy. Not too late to dream. Actually, talking about the U.S. economy, I was looking in the press the other day. They were saying that the United States, I mean, things may be bad over here, and this country's debt may be bad, but the U.S. debt tops it all. Their debt at the moment is $15 trillion. In fact, things have got so bad over there that Donald Trump actually gets letters from his bank asking him to lend them money. Anyway, I digress. What have we got on the show tonight? Well, Stained Glass Radio News is coming up later on in the show. What's on Inflammation, of course, at the end. And the thought for the week just a couple of minutes comes from the Reverend Bob of Inverurie and a pastor of a megachurch in the USA named Rob Bell has published a book entitled Love Wins. And what he says in it is that basically no one needs to worry about the concept of hell because there will be almost nobody in it. By and large, everybody, he says, will be forgiven by God and will go to heaven when they die. And this includes people of any religious faith at all, or even those of no religious faith, atheists. Is this maybe a bit different from what you remember reading in the Bible? Well, I thought so too, and so I asked Pastor Bobby Conway if he would join us on the show tonight to talk about it. Pastor Conway has written a book entitled Hell, Rob Bell, and What Happens When People Die. And he'll be on the line from North Carolina, USA, later on this evening to talk about it.
Stained Glass Radio, 1035 Medium Wave, North Sound 2.
Good evening. It's a woman's privilege to change her mind. The context in which that is often said gives the impression that to change one's mind is a sign of weakness. In fact, it takes a big person to say, I was wrong, or I was heading in the wrong direction. Many politicians live in fear that someone will produce evidence that they changed their minds on an important issue. Why do the media hound them when they may have changed their minds? They wouldn't do it with their doctors or medical consultants, these media people. In fact, they want to be sure that their medics are using the latest drugs and technology on them. We love to show off the fact that we have changed to the latest mobile phone or whatever the most popular current app is. When Penelope Keith was asked if there was one character in fiction that she identified with, she replied that it changed as she got older. It used to be Romeo and Juliet. Now that I am older, I'm more sorry for their parents. Jesus believed strongly that people must change to have the best life. When Mark reported the start of Jesus' ministry, he said that Jesus went to Galilee and declared, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And the Greek word which Mark used that we translate as repent is a word that means to turn around and go in a different direction. Jesus was calling on people to change the direction of their lives and live them in God's way. Someone said that repentance for Jesus meant a lot more than simply expressing regret. Repentance, he said, involved a marked change of mind, heart, and direction, a change of outlook and lifestyle, a new way of seeing things, a new way of thinking about God and life, a new way of treating foreigners and those discriminated against. The Apostle Paul picked up that note when he wrote, "If any person becomes a Christian, he becomes a totally new person. The old being has gone, he or she is totally different." Jesus said that he came to give us a different kind of life, life with an abundance of meaning, of purpose, and of hope. Have you made the change? I hope you have. Good night.
Stained Glass Radio. 1035 Medium Wave. North Sound 2.
Right now on Stained Glass Radio, it's time to go for the news and put our Christian spectacles on to read it with Stained Glass Radio News. The BBC has won a legal battle to block the publication of a report into alleged bias in its reporting of Middle East affairs. A ruling obtained under Freedom of Information legislation had obliged the corporation to make the internal audit public, but that decision was overturned by the High Court. The BBC's decision to spend an estimated £200,000 of licence fee payers' money to keep the Balin report secret had been widely condemned. The corporation was accused of hypocrisy because it has regularly used Freedom of Information legislation to break news stories. The attempt to force the BBC to publish the report, compiled in 2004 by its editorial advisor Malcolm Balin, was led by lawyer Stephen Sugar. The ruling will disappoint the Jewish community, who would have wanted to know whether the 20,000-word document had found any evidence of anti-Israeli bias in news programming. Mr. Justice Davis said the document was exempt from inspection under Freedom of Information laws because it was held by the BBC for the purposes of journalism, art, or literature. Philip Davis, Tory MP for Shipley and a member of the Culture, Media and Sport Select Committee, said, "This seems to be outrageous. If the BBC are embarrassed about what they are doing, they should not be doing it. If they are not embarrassed, they should release the information. It is a sad day when they have spent so much money to keep it secret. People think this is a colossal waste of money." The BBC has faced repeated claims that its reporting of the Arab-Israeli conflict has been skewed towards the Palestinian cause. Its critics cite as an example the revelation from Middle East correspondent Barbara Plett that she cried when Yasser Arafat was close to death in 2004. A BBC spokesman said, "The BBC has always maintained that the Balin report is held for the purposes of journalism and is therefore outside the scope of the Freedom of Information Act." Government Minister Eric Pickles has vowed to overturn a judge's ban on formal council prayers within a week if possible. The backlash follows a case brought by the National Secular Society against a small Devonshire town council. The case led a judge to rule that local councils have no lawful power to say prayer as part of their formal meetings. But Eric Pickles, who is the minister in charge of local government, said he will fast-track the commencement of a new law that will restore the right of councils to say prayers at official meetings, if they so wish. The new law, the Localism Act, has already been passed by Parliament, but Section 1 of the Act is yet to be brought into force. Mr. Pickles hopes to do this by the end of the week. It will be a blow to the National Secular Society, who had said the judge's ruling was good news for everyone who wanted a secular society. But Mr. Pickles' swift response was welcomed by the Christian Institute. Spokesman Mike Judge said, "Mr. Pickles' actions have reflected what most people have been saying. If a council votes in favour of holding prayers at its meetings, and as long as no one is forced to take part, let them get on with it." Mike Judge added, "Politicians at all levels of government, and our judges too, could do with a bit of prayer." A court has been told that a Christian businessman from Norwich was conned out of £11.9 million by five men who played on his religious beliefs. Graham Dacre was allegedly tricked out of his money by the men promising huge returns from investment funds. Mr. Dacre hoped to use the profits for charity, Norwich Crown Court heard. Ian Yorkshire and David Roberts of Brighton, Alan Hunt of Poole, Arthur Ford Beatty of Carlisle, and Kevin Brennan of East Yorkshire deny fraud. Prosecutor Mark Fennells said the men had manufactured an air of respectability and Christian charity to trick their victims. But the yields were not forthcoming and the money disappeared through a network of offshore bank accounts, the court heard. When Mr. Dacre, a born-again Christian, became suspicious, he was warned that the group had a file on him, which would be made public, the jury heard. Mr. Dacre dismissed the threats and contacted Norfolk Police in late 2008. No file was ever produced. The accused are also charged with laundering the money given to them by Mr. Dacre. All men deny the charges, and the case continues. According to a new poll by Christian Connection, the UK's top Christian dating site, 62% of single Christians would rather stay single for the rest of their lives than marry a non-Christian. The same poll was carried out on Christian Connection's Facebook page, where more than 1,100 people voted who are not necessarily Christian Connection members. The results there were even more emphatic, with an even greater number, 66%, saying that they would prefer to stay single. Jackie Elton from Christian Connection said, "Non-churchgoers might find the results surprising and countercultural. It is often assumed that marriage or long-term partnership are the most important goals in life for most people. However, Christians see the world from a different perspective. Marriage for most committed Christians is less important than the call to Christian values and lifestyle. Many are unconvinced that they can effectively live out their beliefs with somebody who, even if respectful, doesn't share those beliefs," she said. And finally, a British archaeologist says she may have uncovered the treasure mine from which the Queen of Sheba drew her wealth, reports The Observer this week. Hidden on a hill on the Giralta Plateau in northern Ethiopia, the unexplored mine lies within the Queen's former territory, a nearly 3,000-year-old Sheba kingdom that scholars believe spanned modern-day Ethiopia and Yemen. According to the Bible account, the Queen of Sheba travelled from her mysterious kingdom to meet King Solomon in Jerusalem with a camel train loaded with gold and precious stones. The Queen was overwhelmed by Solomon's wisdom and the splendour of his kingdom. As she departed, she gave the king 120 talents of gold, the equivalent of 4.5 tons. Louise Schofield, an archaeologist and former British Museum curator, found the ancient mine hidden behind a 20-foot-wide slab that was carved with a sun and crescent moon, the calling card of the land of Sheba, according to Schofield. A full excavation of the site will begin as soon as Schofield secures the necessary funding. Stained Glass Radio News. And mention Gina Lollobrigida to kids these days, and they'll just look at you.
Stained Glass Radio, 1035 Medium Wave, North Sound 2.
Stained Glass Radio on North Sound 2 Digital Radio and 1035 AM. Well, Christian writer C.S. Lewis once wrote, "The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." Well, our guest tonight makes the point that sometimes there are indeed signposts on the road, but they point the wrong way. One such signpost, he says, is a recent book by US megachurch pastor Rob Bell. And Bell says that everyone will ultimately be saved and go to heaven, even if they die not believing in Jesus Christ. Can this be true? Well, Pastor Bobby Conway's written a book called Hell, Rob Bell, and What Happens When We Die. And we're very pleased indeed to have him on the line from the US tonight to talk to us about it. Bobby, thanks very much for joining us on Stained Glass Radio this evening.
My pleasure. It's great to be with you, Ken.
Bobby, the first words you write in your book are, "I wish I didn't have to write this book." Why is that?
Well, unfortunately, and I just want to say from the beginning, hell is never a fun topic to discuss. And as Christians, when we talk about this idea of hell, it's important for us to communicate it in a way that we share it with brokenness, and our audience needs to realize that no Christian should be excited about talking about hell. At the same token, when we go to the idea of hell, we have to go to Jesus and what he says about it. And so what happens is sometimes we start changing Jesus' words to placate culture. And the reason I wish I didn't have to write this book is Rob Bell is a professed Christian, yet I believe he's misguiding people because he puts himself at odds with what Jesus has to say about the subject. And so as a Christian and as a pastor in particular, when I look at the Bible, I don't have the right to treat the Bible like a buffet where I pick and choose what I like. I have to come to the scriptures and say, what does the Bible say? And then I have to align to what the Word of God says. And Jesus clearly taught about the doctrine of hell. And so my job then is to share what the Bible says, not what I want it to say. And I think Bell says what he wants it to say.
You can't deny, though, it's the philosophy that Rob Bell puts forward is appealing, isn't it? I mean, he implies that hell would be, that God would be unjust sending people to hell, and asks the question, have billions of people been created only to spend eternity in conscious punishment and torment, suffering infinitely for the finite sins they committed? This appeals to some people's sense of justice, doesn't it? To say that our idea of hell, that what we take from the scriptures, can't be right.
Absolutely. And I think that any honest Christian would say swallowing this doctrine, this pill called hell, and understanding what it means, it's not easy. It really isn't. I mean, it's a mouthful when we really think about it, and it should break our hearts. But what we have to do is we have to come to the place where we say, what does the Bible teach about God's justice? The Bible teaches that God is a just God. Not only that, the Bible teaches us that God is a loving God, and that God is a holy God. And I think the reason we struggle so much, Ken, with this idea of hell is two reasons in particular. First of all, we fail to understand just how holy God is. Secondly, we fail to understand how sinful we are. And then if I was to add a third component, we don't realize the gravity of what it means for us to sin against a holy God. And even in the UK or in the United States or other parts of the world, we all have our justice system. And hell is God's justice system.
And you made an important point there. We don't realize in our worldview, and as time goes on, we realize it less and less, how awful sin actually is to God.
It is. It is awful. Isaiah has this vision in the book of Isaiah, one of the books in the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament, and he's before God in the sixth chapter, and he has this vision of God's holiness. And what he says after seeing the holiness of God is, woe is me, for I am undone. And I think that's the way it is. I like to say this, Ken. God first revealed himself to me, and then he revealed me to myself. I could not understand my own sinfulness until I first got a glimpse of God's holiness. And I think the audience, if they could just understand what it is like to be a God who's never sinned, who's perfectly holy, and then to see us just water down sin and enjoy sin, sort of licking at the earth, to use the phrase of Malcolm Muggeridge, it's important for us to realize that sin has consequences.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, this would be, I suppose, why one of the first experiences of a born-again Christian is a feeling of intense guilt, of culpability, a turning around for a repulsion for the sin that you've committed in the past. Isn't that true?
You make a very, very salient point. I think when we become Christians, we're overwhelmed with the horror of our sin. Ken, I grew up in Southern California and in parts of Northern California, and I never heard the gospel until I was 19 years old, the fact that Jesus came, died on the cross for my sins. I lived as a partier. I've been clean and sober for 17 years. I was very promiscuous, and God got a hold of my heart and showed me my sin. And what I want to say is I'm not throwing stones at the culture saying, oh, you're going to go to hell, you're going to go to hell. What I'm saying is I believed that I deserved hell because of my sin. But it took oddly enough, the grace of God to show me that. Apart from the grace of God, I never would have realized the horror of my own sin and my desperate need for God. And where many people go around angry at God for the fact that he punishes sin, at the same token, we lose sight of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, who took on our sins so that we can experience forgiveness of our sins.
Sure. This conviction is so important, but it's in order to get the blessings that God offers us, which he wants to see us accept these blessings and not remain in our sin. That's the message behind it, isn't it? I mean, but it wouldn't be right to say that Rob Bell denies hell. He doesn't say that hell doesn't exist, does he? What does he think it is?
No, he doesn't deny hell, as one person talked about, you know, air conditioning hell, this idea that cooling off hell. Bell sort of air conditions hell. he doesn't really present the awfulness of it. And hell is not a place that people go because of their sin and because of God's justice. Hell is this place that they go to for a season. I refer to Bell's position as a post-mortem, nuanced, purgatorial inclusivist. Now, I realize that's probably a mouthful for many of the listeners.
Is it like purgatory?
It's a nuanced purgatory, because the reason I say it's purgatorial, it's because it's a holding place for a season. But unlike Roman Catholics' view of purgatory, where you're going there because your sins are being purged, Bell's view is you're going there because you haven't realized how much God loves you, and God's not going to force you into heaven, and this is sort of a place that you go to recognize how much God loves you, and God's love will melt your heart in this nuanced purgatory, and then you'll end up believing. And so he believes that most everyone will eventually have their hearts melted by God's love and end up in heaven. He does leave room in a couple places for people to stay there forever, because he would say that God won't force anybody. So I would not categorize him as a purebred universalist. Rather, I would say he's a very, very optimistic inclusivist.
It's an odd idea, though, isn't it, that you go there until your heart melts? Because, you know, you can imagine that there are many people living in the world today whose heart really wouldn't melt unless they were threatened with something. And these people who go there, they will realize, I suppose, what they're there for, and they will feel under duress, under compulsion, if you like, to turn to God. And God doesn't want that, because that's fake, isn't it?
Yeah, when you look in the scriptures, the thing that is interesting is, here, let me just say this too, the reason I'm concerned about Bell's position and the reason I wrote the book is I just don't want people to be misguided. I want people to understand the truth, and I think Bell does a serious injustice to people, number one, outside of the church, making them feel more secure than they are, and then basically cooling off the fervent need of evangelism with those inside the church. And so I think when you look at the Bible, those who do end up being separated from God, like think about Lucifer, Satan, and his fallen angels, the demons, they hate God. Their heart is not being softened. Not only that, you look in the book of Revelation and you see those who have been separated from God. Their hearts aren't melting by God's love. They hate God. They're growing in their hatred. It's nothing of a picture of one being softened. Now's the time on this side of heaven, on this side of hell, for our hearts to melt by God's love.
Isn't it Revelation that says, that talks about men in the end times gnawing their tongues in agony and cursing the God of heaven? You know, and it's difficult to imagine anybody like that's heart melting, really.
Exactly.
No matter how many millennia you give it to do that. I mean, there are people who, on the other hand, unlike Rob Bell, see hell as a place of destruction, and they take what's called the annihilationist view. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses argue that hell is not a place of eternal torment where people suffer forever, but simply a place where those who haven't accepted Jesus Christ are destroyed. And theologian John Stott thought the same sort of thing. He viewed the second death that the wicked suffer in Revelation 20 as being final destruction. Would you accept that as a valid interpretation of Scripture?
I'm uncomfortable, Ken, with that interpretation, honestly. I would not put John Stott in the same camp as Rob Bell. John Stott is a scholar, a first-rate scholar. When you read Bell's book, it's very subjective. Stott is genuinely trying to wrestle with the Scripture. I'm just uncomfortable with his conclusion. When Jesus talks about fearing the person who can destroy both your body and your soul in hell, annihilationists like to grab a hold of that word destroy and say, see, you'll be destroyed. It's not a forever place. Yet in the Greek, this word destroy, it's basically like a can. If you were to step on a can and crush the can, you've destroyed the can, but the can doesn't cease to exist. So the way that word destroyed is being used is you will be destroyed from being used for your intended purpose. What is our intended purpose as created beings? To glorify God. And so we will be destroyed from that ability to being used for our intended purpose. Much like if you crushed a can, you destroyed it from its intended purpose to being a can that you drink soda from. You've crushed it, not annihilated. The can is still there. In
so
the same way,
it's a continuous thing.
Absolutely. It's a continuous thing. We're destroyed from being used for our intended purpose, but we still exist. The soul is created to exist forever. Greg Laurie, a famous pastor and evangelist in the United States, says there's two rooms when we die, smoking and non-smoking. And the truth of the matter is it's important for us to realize that we're going to live forever. The question is where.
But what about this second death then? I mean, isn't there a finality about that though in Revelation, where Satan and his demons are flung into the lake of fire, and death, in fact, is flung into the lake of fire, which implies complete annihilation, does it not?
I just think it implies that we are sealed in our fate. We have died in our fate of living forever separated from God.
So what else can we know about hell then and those who go there from the scriptures? And the Bible talks about degrees of hell, doesn't it? It's not a place that's all on one level and everybody suffers equally.
That's correct. You know, we can get proof text for that in the book of Matthew in chapter 11, verses 20 to 21. Jesus basically is sharing there, and as he's talking in this moment, he basically says to those in Capernaum, he says to them that they're going to be brought down to Hades. And he says that the mighty works done in you in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, that Sodom would have remained until this day. And he says, I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. And so we see here this gradation of punishment, that God doesn't mete out punishment to everybody equally. What we can know, Ken, about hell is Jesus used lots of metaphors like fire, darkness, gnashing of teeth, torment. We get different metaphors to describe a real place. And so hell is going to be a place where God's general grace no longer exists. Every day, even our audience that do not believe in God, they get to be recipients of God's general grace. The very fact that they can love, forgive, experience peace, show kindness is God's general grace. And so what hell's going to be, it's going to be the absence of God's general grace and the full presence of our sinful nature. And so it'll be the absence of all good. We won't have the ability to love. We'll be filled with hatred. We won't have the ability to forgive. We'll be filled with anger. And so we will be left to ourselves, and we will realize that, wow, even the God I rejected on earth gave me the ability to experience his goodness when I was experiencing love, when I was experiencing peace. Those are all attributes of God that we should give him glory for.
It's a frightening picture, isn't it, really? There's a survey company in the United States called Barna, and in a recent survey, only 1% of Americans think they're going to hell. Why is this? Is this just wishful thinking? Is it just people being optimistic? Or do you think that it's the result of teaching, inclusivist teaching from people like Rob Bell?
It's part of it. One of the things that we've had is modern-day psychology in America has run rampant. We have spent the last several years trying to build up the self-esteem of our culture, telling our people how good they are, telling our people to believe in themselves. And what we've done is we have got people to believe in themselves and no longer believe in God. And that's been a horrible consequence. They've looked inwardly they believe the lie that they're good while simultaneously believing the lie that God is bad. When what we've really needed to teach our culture is that God is good, and we have sinned, yet God is gracious. And that's why I write my book. There's something far more shocking than even hell itself.
If you're in that state of mind, if you're in a state of mind like that, you can't accept Jesus Christ, can you? Because you can't accept the need for his sacrifice.
That's exactly right. I'm good. I'm my own savior. You know, we're trying to live the American dream out here, Ken, trying to accumulate and building our own kingdoms, and we can't do that. We see what's happening in our economy right now. It's being flushed down the toilet. What we need to realize is the American dream. The real dream that we want is God's dream for our life. We don't need to believe that we're good. We don't need to believe that. What we need to believe is that God is good, and that in spite of all of our guilt, in spite of all of our sin, in spite of everything we've ever done wrong, God offers us forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to grab a hold of.
Bobby, just to round off with, what would you say to people who are confused by publications like Love Wins and are half persuaded that a loving God could not possibly consign people to a place of eternal torment?
Well, first of all, I would just encourage them to really look at the words of Jesus, to pick up the Bible and just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what I think that they'll discover is Jesus talks a lot about judgment. He talks a lot about punishment for sins. But we need to not misunderstand his whole purpose in coming. He says in Luke 19:10, I came to seek and save the lost. And so what we need to remember is that Jesus came so that we would not have to spend eternity separated from him. He came to redeem us. He came to die on a cross for our sins. And so the Bible says, whosoever believes in him can be forgiven. And so that's a great thing. To all who call upon his name can have their sins forgiven. The question is do we really believe that Jesus paid for our sins on a cross? And do we believe that he can forgive us? And do we believe if we reject him, then he will reject us, not because he didn't want us, but because he knows we don't want him?
It's a frightening thought and something that everyone should take very, very seriously and give serious thought to. Bobby, you mentioned to me when we were chatting just prior to speaking tonight on air, you said something about a website that you would like to draw people's attention to.
Yeah, I actually have a ministry right now that's going out around the world called the 1 Minute Apologist. And people can visit my website at the1minuteapologist.com, or they can just type in on YouTube. And I interview some of the world's greatest philosophers and Christian apologists, those who defend the faith. And people can go and look at short, creative episodes that I've done where I'm answering questions that people have about Christianity and the reliability of the Bible and why I believe in that. And so I just want to encourage people, if they have other questions about the Bible, to go to that. It's a resource that they can use to help answer questions they're wrestling with.
Well, that sounds fascinating. We'll give those details out again later on Stained Glass Radio this evening. I'll check that out myself. It certainly sounds worth a look. Pastor Bobby Conway, author of Hell, Rob Bell, and What Happens When People Die. Thank you very much indeed for joining us tonight. It's been great to talk to you, and may God bless your ministry.
You too, Ken. Thank you.
Stained Glass Radio, 1035 Medium Wave, North Sound 2.
And our thanks tonight go to Pastor Bobby Conway of Life Fellowship Church in North Carolina, USA, for joining us tonight and talking to us about his book, Hell, Rob Bell, and What Happens When People Die. And if you'd like to take a look at that website, and I took a sneak peek at it while that track was playing, the website that he was talking about that he hosts, it's www.oneminuteapologist.com. Lots of fascinating stuff on that website. Riveting interviews by the looks of things. I'll be digging into them later on. www.oneminuteapologist.com. And let's have a look at the What's On information in association with the Aberdeen Christian Diary, which is on the web at www.the-abcd.org.uk. Friday the 24th, and you've got a chance to join in the jamming session with the Reverend Willie McRae and friends. It's a gospel music concert, and it's on at 7 p.m. at Fraserburgh United Reformed Church, Mid Street, Fraserburgh, AB43 9AJ. Tickets are £7, online at cfmscotland.com or telephone 01346 515 932. Also on Friday 24th, Dr. Kidd of Aberdeen, 7:30 p.m. at Dunbar Street Hall, Dunbar Street, Old Aberdeen. It's a public lecture and it's organised by the Aberdeen branch of the Scottish Reformation Society. Speaker is John Smith from Aberdeen and the contact is the Reverend Douglas Somerset on 01224 645 250. Saturday 25th, and Deepening Your Faith from the Reformation to Today. That's on at 9:30 a.m. for 10 a.m. until 4 p.m. at City Church, 49 Gilkinson Park, Aberdeen, AB25 1 p.m. It's one of a series of day classes introducing theological themes for elders, house group leaders, emerging leaders, those thinking about studying the Bible, studying at Bible College, and thinking Christians. It's organised by International Christian College in Glasgow in partnership with various Aberdeen churches. This month's teacher is Steve Roberts. The cost is £15 and booking is by telephone 01224 646 424 or email info at citychurchaberdeen.org. Saturday 25th, and Somebody Cares Warehouse Appeal Fundraising Sale, 10 a.m. until 2 p.m. Somebody Cares Warehouse, 80 Summerhill Road, Aberdeen, AB156EE. Many bargain items, including furniture, clothes, bric-a-brac, toys, prams, beds and bedding, coffee, tea, egg controls, Danish pastries, home baking, and much, much more. All being sold to raise the funds to secure the warehouse, Somebody Cares is a Christian charity which provides free food, clothing, furniture, beds, carpets, dishes and cutlery and more to those in need. The contact is Jenny Taylor on 0770 888 100. Sunday the 26th, and Meeting with Fred Drummond, 7 p.m. Tea and coffee from 6:30 p.m. at Trinity Church, West Hill Drive, West Hill, AB32 6FY. The head of the Evangelical Alliance of Scotland will be the speaker at the 7 p.m. evening service of the West Hill Scottish Episcopal Church. All are welcome, and the contact telephone number 01224 740 291 or 740 007, or email the church office at btopenworld.com. Sunday the 26th also, Worship Zone Word Life, 7 p.m. Craigie Buckler Church Hall, Springfield Road, Aberdeen, AB158AA. Life is a program considering aspects of Jesus' ministry. Fourth session of the Life series looks at memorizing, quoting and teaching scripture. Tea, coffee and hot chocolate are available during the service. Worship is led by the praise band. For more information, contact the church office on 01224 315 649. That's 01224 315 649. And that's it for the What's On information. Anything you'd like us to include, it's as easy as sending in an email. The email address to send it to stainglassradio@northsound2.com.
Listen again to what you've missed and access exclusive online-only content at northsound2.com.